to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We're going to continue our study in 2 Thessalonians. We made some good progress last Sunday, and we're going to try to continue there today. Okay, that's all on. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And I'm going to pick up actually at verse 5, and I hope we can cover from verse 5 all the way down to about 7, 8 along in there. We got to identify some important players here, but look at verse 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time this morning in your word, and we're grateful that we have your word perfectly preserved here in our language. We certainly understand that the value of that and appreciate that. We can read what it says and trust what it says, depend upon what it says, and allow it to work in our hearts and our lives. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's just take a couple of minutes to review a few things where we're at right now. Of course, we're talking about the timing of specific events that the Apostle Paul is listing here. And the purpose, I'm sure you remember, is to help restabilize these Thessalonians. They had become troubled in mind and spirit by some false information that relative to their relationship to the day of the Lord. Basically, that false information troubled them because it said that the day of the Lord, or in the context of the day of Christ, was at hand. So Paul has given them a sequence of events to help them understand that it was impossible that the day of the Lord was right then at hand, and the things that had to happen. Now, why was that important for them? Why was that necessary? Why would that be? How would that be beneficial for them? I trust you will recall at verse 2 there, they're troubled. But by the time the Apostle Paul gives them the sequence of events, if you look back at verse 16, after he finishes the sequence of events, he says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts." See, that's the answer to verse 2. So that means that the information contained in the chapter is designed to accomplish the restabilization of their heart and their mind, right? So all he's doing there, he's given them a sequence of events. And we've talked about this on several occasions, so I don't want to review all of it by any means. We want to go back to verse 5 now. He says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." What do we discern from that verse that the Apostle Paul wants the Thessalonians to remember? What did he do based upon what he says in verse 5? He told them when he was personally with them, he taught them the sequence of events. He taught them their relationship as members of the body of Christ. He taught them their relationship, not just to Christ's coming for the body of Christ, but he taught them their relationship to the day of the Lord. He told them, taught them these things. Okay. I'm sorry? Yes, yeah. If you notice the list at verse 3, about halfway down the verse, he's got the falling away, the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, and then the things that the son of perdition does, verse 4, opposing, exalting. So Paul taught them those things, right? Where did he teach them those things from? Do you remember? Like, for an example certainly would have been the book of Daniel. That was probably a pretty clear example, okay? So then he reminds them to remember that he taught them, to go back to that frame of reference. It would almost be like what we would say, okay, let's go back to the chart, kind of a concept, right? So now, in light of that, look at the wording here. This is really helpful, I think. Verse 6 says, and now you know. Now, what's the significance of the now you know? Do they now know when they read the book of 2 Thessalonians? They now know if they will do two things. They'll read the document and they'll remember what he taught them. See that? Sound doctrine enables all of us to know. Right? Sound doctrine is what gives you that spiritual stability. See that there? And he says, and now you know. You read 2 Thessalonians, chart the thing out, remember what I taught you, and it'll give you that. Go ahead, John. Yes. Yes.
Water baptism of all is.
Yes.
What does it do? It causes people to doubt true words.
That's exactly what it does. Yeah. Yeah. And that's the objective of false doctrine, is to cause you to not see the Word of God divided, not appreciate your identity in Christ, things like that. Okay, so he says at verse 6, and here's where we got to pick up on the details, because the details are always important, right? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then. What is the significance of the two words at verse 8 when he says, and then? Why is that real critical?
This has to happen before that.
Yeah, it's a sequence of events. That's why. This is not random. It's not general. It's very, very specific. This is probably, it's amazing how specific Paul is here in the details of events. And that's what we want to make sure that we attempt to appreciate. So there are several things that we're going to look at this morning, depending on how long it takes how much time it takes to look at each of these things. We introduced some of these last Sunday, so we can kind of go maybe a little more quickly. He says, and now you know what. Okay, so we're trying to figure out what is the what. He says, now you know what withholdeth. What is that a reference to? Now you know what withholdeth. That he might be revealed in his time. Who is the he? And then he says, for the mystery, I'm just going to go M-Y-S-T, mystery of iniquity. Oops. So what's that? Okay. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Do you see, Paul has obviously given us a lot of details here. Very specific details.
It's just as important today as it was then.
They're exactly right. It's just as important today as it was then. And we just want to make sure that we properly identify all the players, the terms, the phrases. That's what we're going to try to do today. And I know we introduced it last time. So, what I want to do is I actually want to make sure and look at this one first. When he says that he might be revealed. Who is that guy and how do you know? Well, yeah, look at back at verse, if you look at from verse 3 all the way to verse 8, how many times does the word revealed appear in those, in that section there? Everybody see that? Three times. You have the word revealed in verse 3. You got revealed in, where's the next one? Verse 6. And then again where, actually it's in verse 8. See that? Okay, so our context would certainly seem to imply that the revealed, all three of those revealed, are a reference to the same person. Is that a proper way to read that? Everybody got that? So watch this. Let's just read it through this way. I'm going to start at verse 3, kind of halfway through the verse. It says there's a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then he does the details of verse 4. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Who is the he there? Doesn't the he might be revealed have to be the person revealed in verse 3? Okay, so then let's keep going. So you've got it, verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Again, reference to time, so a sequence of events there. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So back in verse 3, he's identified as the man of sin, son of perdition. But how's he identified in verse 8? Yeah, that wicked. So, you know, I've heard different views of who the he is that's being revealed. And when I read the verses, I am not able to come up with any other conclusion than it's the man of sin, the son of perdition, who is the wicked. The false prophet will be revealed. It's not the guy made reference to here. Okay? It really is, when you think about it. So if we can, it's kind of like if you're putting a piece of puzzle together, you get some places in that, some pieces in there, you're pretty sure they go there, that help you then fit the rest of them. All right? So I don't think there's any doubt that the he that's being revealed is the man of sin, the son of perdition, that wicked one. Okay, that's the Antichrist. That is the Antichrist. Yeah, he becomes the Antichrist. I don't want to get off too much on this right now. The Antichrist is a human being. He's not an alien kind of a thing, okay? He's a human being who becomes the Antichrist. He is false God, but he is a human being.
He's not born that way.
That's right. He's not born that way. He's just a normal descendant of Adam. Satan actually occupies him, is what he does. Okay? So just kind of keep those things. He is that wicked man. He is the personification of Satan. All right? And so on. So just kind of keep that in mind. So let's move on then. So you know who the he that's be revealed is. So the question then comes up, well, is the he that's revealed the same as the he that's taken out of the way? Let's read it and see if it would make sense to read it that way. So look at verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he, the wicked, might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he, the wicked, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who now letteth, will let, until he, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is taken out of the way, and then that wicked shall be revealed. So my question is, if you read it that way, does it seem to flow with what Paul's whole thinking is here? It certainly does. To me it does. The reason I'm asking you to read it some of these other ways is not at all because I believe these other ways, but because you will hear people promoting these other ways of reading this passage. Okay? So I'm saying, let's be honest and objective with the verses. Let's not just try to support our own position, that kind of thing. Let's, with an honest heart, read the verses and read them these other ways to see if this makes sense. But it makes no sense to read it that way. It completely makes no sense, at least in my way of thinking. And I mean, I haven't figured everything out at all. But I'm saying that doesn't make any sense there. So I think it's reasonable to say that the he is not, this he is not that he. Okay? Let's shift gears a little bit. Let's talk about the idea of withholdeth. Let's see if we can figure out what that is. I'm going to go back to verse 6. He says, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. In those two verses, the Apostle Paul uses three different phrases, two additional phrases to clarify what he means by withholdeth. There are two additional phrases the Apostle Paul uses to clarify what he means by withholdeth. Does anybody see him in the verse? Okay, until you didn't finish. Until what? One of them is until taken out. That should be taken out of the way. So you can see if withholdeth until he's taken out of the way, what therefore is the sense and meaning of the word withholdeth? Something in the way. Now there's another word in the context. It's the word letteth and let. Okay, the word let or letteth. But wait a minute now. I mean, how does that fit in the context? I mean, what's that?
So then, he can't be the same.
Yeah, we're not here yet. We're going to come back to that. I want to make sure that we have a proper understanding of the word withholdeth. That's the point. Something is not allowing something to happen. So, that's a great illustration, by the way. So what's the definition or what's the use of the word let and letteth in the verse? Is it similar to the use of the word let when Paul says, let all bitterness and anger be put away from you? Okay, so in the use of the word let here is exactly the opposite of other places where Scripture uses the word let. Is that misleading? How come in this context, you know for sure it's not misleading? The Holy Spirit's not misleading us here. The context. Listen, he used the word withholdeth, the phrase taken out of the way. Right in the middle, he stuck the word let. They all define each other. Everybody got that there? They all define each other. Let me have you see an example of how that word let is used in the Old Testament that has the idea of hindering as contrasted with allowing. Look over to Exodus 5 real quick. How many of y'all here play tennis? Anybody here play tennis? Right? Okay. When the server is serving the ball and the ball hits the net but does go over, what do you call it? You call it a let. Why do you call it a let? It hindered the progress of the ball. See that? It hindered the progress of the ball. So we actually do use the word let in some circles or some settings where it carries the idea of in the way of or hindering the progress of something. And if you look here at Exodus chapter 5, this is when Moses has gone to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. The use of the word let there is allow my people, but Pharaoh is objecting. The Israelites have ceased their work, and so Pharaoh is upset. And he says this at Exodus 5, verse 4. The king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their work? What's the sense of the word let in that verse? Prevent them from. So what's happened is that with Moses, now again, Pharaoh is speaking from his perspective. And his perspective is, Moses, you put into the mind and heart of these people that you guys are going to get out of this country, that you're going to go worship your God, so they quit working. So from Pharaoh's perspective, Moses is standing in the way of progress. He's hindering the people from accomplishing the work that he wants them to do. See that? That's an interesting use of that word let, especially because of the context and so forth. So go back with me now, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians 2. So I think the context really does demand that when you look at the phrase withholding, qualified by the word let and letteth, further amplified by the phrase taken out of the way, the word withholding clearly means something's in the way. Something standing in the way of some other event. And now I realize for y'all are all pretty good Bible students here, so I know this is pretty basic, but bear with me, okay? All right. So some people, you know, they're anyway. Okay. So I think we've identified who that he is. We've identified the sense, the use of the word withholding, something standing in the way. So in the context, something is standing in the way. Something is preventing the he from being revealed. So now we're to the what. What is standing in the way? What must be taken out of the way? What is hindering the man of sin from being revealed? Well, before we can make sure we have a proper definition of that and pinpoint and identify that guy, Paul gives us some additional information, additional piece of the puzzle. And the additional information, additional piece of the puzzle, he identifies as the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. So let's figure out what that is, the mystery of iniquity. Look at verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. He says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." This is powerful. I hope you get this, okay? And if you don't, it's because my lack of being able to explain it properly. Look at this. Watch this. The mystery of iniquity. Does that sound, even if you don't know what it is, does that sound like a good thing or a bad thing? Okay, it's probably a bad thing. So let's keep reading. "The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now," what? "Letteth will let until he be," what? So something is preventing the mystery of iniquity from completing its work. It is already working, but something's standing in its way of completing its intended goal. Did follow what I'm saying there? See how we're trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together? So let's see if we can figure out how to identify this mystery of iniquity. If Paul says it this way, he says, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work, but something's standing in the way of it doing whatever it's supposed to do," right? Its ultimate goal. So when that something is taken out of the way, then the wicked shall be revealed. So is there a direct link between the mystery of iniquity and the revealing of the wicked? Absolutely. What's the ultimate intention then of the mystery of iniquity? To bring forth the man of sin. Am I messing up the context here? See that? There's a direct link. The mystery of iniquity is already working, but it's being hindered. When the hindrance is taken out of the way, then the wicked's revealed. So that demands that the mystery of iniquity must be linked to the wicked. The wicked cannot, so the mystery of iniquity cannot reach its full goal until the hindrance is taken out of the way. See that there? So I mean, whatever's in the way is big. Whatever's in the way is important. It's critical. It's important to God, and it's actually important to Satan, because Satan wants it out of the way. Right?
So the mystery is not full. In other words, it's waiting. It's underneath, and it's waiting for whatever's in its way.
It's not waiting for, it's trying to get through it, is the sense. It can't because something's standing in the way. It is a definite hindrance. Go ahead, Joseph. You know, that's a great question. We're not there yet, but that's where we're trying to get to. Okay? But they actually are. They're directly connected, okay? Just like the mystery of iniquity is directly connected with the he here, this, let me say this again. Follow along with me through it. The mystery of iniquity is a program. It's a plan. This plan is connected with this he here. This plan, the what, is connected with this he here. Is that confusing? But Joseph, you're exactly right. Your question is where we're trying to get to, but you're exactly right. The what and the he that's now withholding are directly linked. And we're trying to identify what those are. Okay, we'll get there in just a moment. All right. Now, do you see the connection with the mystery of iniquity and the wicked being revealed? Do you see that connection? All right. So something standing in the way of the one accomplishing the precipitation of the revelation of the other. So they're definitely linked. All right. So if the mystery of iniquity, if the goal of the mystery of iniquity, if the ultimate intention of the mystery of iniquity is to reveal the man of sin, well then, what are some other things that must be true about the phrase, the mystery of iniquity? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. What else must be true about it? Okay, Paul says this. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth what? Yeah, see, it's already operational. Only he who, what's the next word there? Listen, at the time Paul was writing the book, the mystery of iniquity was already operational, but something was standing in the way. See that? It's hindering. Depending on what verse you mean, back over in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, we shall not prevent them. The use of the word prevent in that verse is to proceed. It's a little bit of a different context. Okay. That's a good question. Anyway. Okay. So let's see if we can figure out what this mystery of iniquity is. And let me do this by comparison. 1 Timothy 3. Look at 1 Timothy 3. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Watch this. At verse 15, he says this. 1 Timothy 3:15 says this. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, so is there a similarity between those two phrases? Mystery of iniquity, mystery of godliness. Are they similar? And if so, in what part? One is the mystery of iniquity. They're both plans. Isn't that interesting? They're both, something's operational. One said to be the mystery of iniquity, the other said to be the mystery of godliness. Again, even if you didn't know what they were, do they sound like they're equal or at opposition? See that? Let's keep reading. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, so what is the mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. Let me talk a few minutes about this passage, because this passage, for one thing, in the new translations, they changed this verse. And there is a great deal of misunderstanding about what this verse is actually speaking about. So let's do take a few minutes to talk about this, because it'll help us when we get back to the mystery of iniquity. When Paul says here, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Those who do believe in, as we do, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, do you believe in the deity of the Lord? If you don't, you should. Okay, he's God in human flesh. But when reading that passage, this passage is one that is often used as to support the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Let me be very clear how I'm going to say this, because oftentimes people misunderstand what you say. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Okay, what did I just say? Does anybody here, does anybody listening on the internet, Powell Talk News team, did you misunderstand that I'm saying Jesus Christ is God in human flesh? Did anybody misunderstand that? So, do not leave here today. Do not, on the internet, don't go out and say, John doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. My goodness, people misunderstand what you say, jump to conclusions instead of thinking through what you're saying. It can be very frustrating. You can tell by the way I'm coming across, okay? All right? And this is one of them. That verse, when Paul says there God is manifest in the flesh, Paul is not writing that verse to support the doctrine of the deity of Christ. That doctrine has already been clearly supported by Paul in a number of other verses and so forth. All right? It's not taking away from the deity of Christ, it's just not the purpose of the verse. So please don't misunderstand. Don't go away from here thinking that, oh, now you're attacking the deity of Christ. No, 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 not at all. That's not what I'm doing here. Okay? The new translations actually change that verse. They say it this way. Instead of saying God was manifest in the flesh, They say he who was manifest in the flesh. They change it because they want it to be a reference to the deity of Christ and his earthly ministry. That verse is not speaking about the deity of Christ during his earthly ministry. Rather, it is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ in his heavenly ministry in you today in the body of Christ. God is manifest in the flesh right now, right here, today. Where? In the body of Christ. The mystery of godliness is just that. When Paul uses the word mystery, he doesn't use it in the sense of something that's mysterious or foggy or unknowable. Rather, he uses it in the sense that God had some knowledge, some wisdom that he kept secret, and he has now revealed it. In Paul's epistles, and through the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed how he, God, in human flesh, how he is actually revealed in the flesh during the dispensation of grace. That's the context there. Everybody follow me on that? So God was manifest in the flesh is speaking about how Christ is manifest in your flesh, my flesh today, the body of Christ right here, right now, right today. Let me have you notice a parallel passage, but I want you to hold on to this because we're going to come back to it. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God manifest in the flesh is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, and he's living in your flesh today. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. That's wonderful. The question is, In 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy 3, notice they're all past tense. God was manifest, seen, justified, received. They're all past tense. We're coming back to that, okay? It's all past tense. And I'll come back to the question is, why is it all past tense? This time, go to 2 Corinthians 4, and I'm going to start at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I'm at 2 Corinthians 4, 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure, by the way?
Christ in us.
Good. Okay, so we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You ever feel that way? We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And here it is. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made, what? There it is, manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. There's the mystery of godliness right there. God manifest in the flesh. Okay? Go back with me now to 1 Timothy 3, and let's answer the question that Joe asked. And on your way over to 1 Timothy, you're actually going to get Romans 8 as well. You're going to have Romans 8 as well. The question is, why then, if it is not a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, then why does the Holy Spirit have the Apostle Paul use past tense? Look back at 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was, see the past tense there, manifest in the flesh, justified, that's obviously past tense in the Spirit, seen of angels, past tense, preached, past tense, Gentiles believed on, and then received. It's all past tense. Question is why? The answer is that God sees this already done. That's why. Now let me have you look at a parallel verse to demonstrate that's what's going on here. Hold that verse and go to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8. And on your way over to Romans 8, you're actually also going to get Romans 4 and verse 17. Yeah, we're going to look at that one first. Romans 4:17, there's a phrase we're looking for. Romans 4:17 says this, as it is written, I'm at Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, watch this, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. When God told Abraham, the quote that Paul is making a reference to in verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. When God said that to Abraham, how many nations was Abraham the father of? not one. But in God's mind, it was done. I have made. See, God calls those things which be not as though they were. Watch him do it again in Romans 8. Romans 8. Look at verse 29. Watch, these are all past tense here. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And here it is. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he, what? Past tense. Whom he called, them he what? Past tense. Whom he justified, them he also what? Past tense. God already sees you glorified with Christ because he called those things which be not as though they were. Paul's doing the same pattern in 1 Timothy 3. That's why. Okay? And that's important. Okay? Now, so if you're looking at verse with verse, comparing Paul's writings and so forth, the mystery of godliness is Christ manifest in our flesh today, right here, right now, during the dispensation of grace. Any thoughts or questions about that need to be clarified? He says that's why we should feed them spiritually, right? So, Big John here is still thinking about that great lunch we had at Joe and Sue's yesterday, you know, so. Okay, so now go back to this time, that phrase, mystery of iniquity. Mystery of iniquity there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, mystery of iniquity. If the mystery of godliness is God had a plan and purpose, he didn't tell anybody about it until I told the Apostle Paul, as to how he would be revealed in human flesh today in the body of Christ. That's the mystery of godliness. Well, Satan counterfeits everything, right? So what would the mystery of iniquity be? How Satan is operating in people today. God works in the inner man of the believers. Where does Satan work? No, watch this. In the inner man of the unbeliever. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 2. But, and by the way, I'm not saying he doesn't work in the flesh. He does. It's just that by controlling the inner thoughts, did we talk about thinking yesterday? The message we did yesterday about thinking, you know? But by controlling the inner thoughts, that's how he can control the conduct, the outer actions. Watch this. Look at Ephesians. Did I say Ephesians 2? That's what I want if I didn't say it. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. He says, I'm going to start at verse 2, Ephesians 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who would that have to be? That's Satan. The spirit that now worketh where? See, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's working right here, right now. The mystery of godliness now works in the believer. The mystery of iniquity now works in the children of disobedience. Those are two completely opposite competing programs, if I can say it that way. That may not be the right way to say it. But one is the lie program. One is the truth. In both phrases, the word mystery is used because in the phrase, the mystery of godliness, God had some information he kept secret and then he reveals it. So to counteract that, in a sense, to oppose it, to counterfeit it, Satan comes along and says, okay, if the focus of your activity now is in the inner man of the believer, I'm going to intensify the focus of my activity in the inner man of the unbeliever. Paul said the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So it's been working since Adam. But he intensifies it. He wants to counterfeit and make it look like the truth. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Who remembers what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 as far as how Satan, what he's able to do. An angel of? Yeah, an angel of light. That's the mystery of iniquity. Look at the phrase here, 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to start at verse verse 13. Watch this. This whole doctrine of the life program and how it manifests itself today, it's all through Paul's epistles. These would be a couple of examples. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says this: "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." So for the unsaved and yet religious people, how do they look at the people in verse 13? Good guys or bad guys? As good guys. What does it take in order to recognize the guys in verse 13 being not good guys? It takes you believing the Word of God. You cannot look at the flesh. You have to listen to the message that they're saying. Go ahead. Yes. Takes discernment. Sound doctrine. Absolutely. Yes. Yes. It absolutely takes discernment in understanding the dispensation of grace, what God's doing today. Let's keep reading. Look what he says. Verse 14. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." There's the mystery of iniquity right there. Why would he want to be transformed into an angel of light? Because, see, he's copying, he's counterfeiting the mystery of godliness is what he's trying to do. See that? Verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers... Does Satan have ministers? Yeah. Do they go along with their long red tails and pitchforks and hooks? No, they just... Listen, they look just like me and you. They're just human beings. They're just preaching the wrong message. He says, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of what?" See that? "They're preaching righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. All these phrases are phrases identifying the mystery of iniquity. All right? Look at this passage here. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm going to start at verse... that's not the verse I want. I'm sorry. Look at this. And then we'll go back to chapter 11. I missed it in chapter 11. Look at verse 4. "But if our gospel..." Verse 3. 4, 3. 2 Corinthians 4:3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world..." Who does that have to be? Yeah. "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not." That's the mystery of iniquity. Operational. It's already working. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." See that? Go back to chapter 11. I missed the verses I was looking for. Chapter 11. This time, verse 4. 11:4 of 2 Corinthians. 11:4 of 2 Corinthians, he says this: "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." See the counterfeit? You've got another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. See that there? When you put all that together, those are some of the many details in Paul's epistles that identifies what the Holy Spirit means when he uses the phrase "the mystery of iniquity." The mystery of iniquity is how Satan is operating today in the dispensation of grace to counteract, to prevent the mystery of godliness from having its full impact. Does that make sense what I'm saying there? Any questions on that so far? Okay, so now then go back with me over to 2 Thessalonians. How are we doing on time here? Oh my goodness. let's do it this way. Paul says this, after giving them a sequence of events. He says, and now you know what withholdeth, stands in the way, that he, the man of sin, might be revealed in his time. The mystery of iniquity is already working. Only he who now lets is going to stand in the way until he's taken out of the way. And then when he's taken out of the way, then the goal of the mystery of iniquity will be able to move forward and reveal that wicked. At full throttle. Reading it that way, and listen, I didn't change the sequence here. That's the sequence, right? So when Paul was saying to Thessalonians, remember you not when I was yet with you, I told you these things. That demands that Paul taught them the what, as well as the he that's now hindering, now staying in the way. So if you put all this together, and you think about Paul's ministry and so forth, what does the what have to be? It has to be the dispensation of grace. The thing, I think things maybe not the right word, but the what that is standing in the way, that must be taken out of the way. The what that is standing in the way that is preventing the mystery of iniquity from going full force to reveal the man of sin, that's got to be the dispensation of grace. It's got to be the program. It's got to be the opposite of the program of the mystery of iniquity. See that? So you could go dispensation of grace, you could go mystery of godliness. I'm getting there. This is just like the mystery of iniquity is a program, the he is a person, but the he is related to this program. This he is related to that program. That the what and the he are different, but they're absolutely connected. The what is the dispensation of grace where God is being manifest in the flesh of the body of Christ. The he is going to be taken out of the way. The body of Christ is going to be taken out of the way. When the body of Christ is taken out of the way, that's the event that terminates the dispensation of grace. See that there? So, Joseph, back to your comment earlier, I think you're exactly right on the money on that. The what and the he, the what and that he are linked like this program and that he are linked. This is confusing, isn't it? So. He is the one new man here until he is taken out of the way. This he here that's taken out of the way, that's God in the body of Christ. That's the body of Christ. That's the mystery of godliness operational. These two programs are working right now in the age of grace. The mystery of godliness, God's mystery of godliness is operational, but the mystery of iniquity is already working as well. But this program is standing in the way of this program accomplishing its ultimate goal, the revealing of the man of sin, the wicked. And as long as this program is in the way, this program cannot proceed. See that? So by the Apostle Paul laying out the sequence of events, what should it do in the heart and mind of the Thessalonians? Yeah, it should calm them down and say, okay, we get it. We see why it's impossible for us to be going through the day of the Lord. See that there? All right, we have a few other details that we're out of time right now, but I want you to give some thought to a word that is in here in verse 7. This is interesting to think about this. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who... That word's significant in that verse is critical. And think about it in relationship to the time when the Apostle Paul is actually sitting down writing that document. See that? See that? Interesting, isn't it? Okay, so think about that. All right, well, anybody have any questions? Go ahead, Joseph. Okay. Say that again. Yes, yes. It actually will be, ultimately, yes. Because when Paul says here, first of all, let's turn to the verse that Joseph is asking the question about. Look over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And in the context, look at verse 8, just so you can see the time frame. Verse 8, it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Look at verse 14, the last phrase, what's it say there? Then shall the end. So he gives them the beginning and the end, and then he's going to give them a bunch of details in between the start and the ending. And one of the things he said, and it's where Joseph's question is, at verse 12, it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And his question is the iniquity in that one connected in any way with the mystery of iniquity that's going to reveal the man of sin? Except the answer is yes, definitely, yeah. And it truly is going to abound. Okay, that was your question, right? Yeah, that's a good connection. Yes. The question is, at verse 14, when it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Is the gospel going to be preached during the tribulation period? The answer is yes, but you've got to clarify, it's the gospel of the kingdom that's going to be preached in all the world during that tribulation period. But notice something else. Notice the exact wording. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a what? A witness unto all nations." That's the Gentiles. What is the witness? What's the testimony that the gospel of the kingdom is going to say to the Gentiles during the tribulation period? What's the gospel of the kingdom going to say to the Gentiles during the tribulation period? Because that gospel says it's going to be preached to the nations. It's a witness about what? Or else, that's right. See, the witness of the gospel of the kingdom in that verse, we're studying Matthew 24 on Wednesday nights right now. The witness of the gospel of the kingdom in that verse is a specific message to the Gentiles, because it says to all nations, and Israel is not reckoned among the nations. Okay? So the testimony of the gospel of the kingdom to the Gentiles during the tribulation period is you need to go bless Israel or you're going to be destroyed. You got to go the Abrahamic covenant and so forth. So it's interesting. It's a witness. And it winds up actually being a witness against the fact that the majority of nations do not help out. It's a witness against them. It holds them accountable for the fact that they didn't help Israel out. Okay? We saw this last Wednesday that there are several nations that are actually going to help them out. Moab and some places in Egypt and so forth, those hiding places, things like that. So some of the nations are going to help Israel out, but a lot of them are not. So it's going to be a witness for them to do something. Okay? So it's a good question again. I mean, the links you're making are definitely there in terms of the mystery of iniquity, tribulation period, things like that. Yeah, the question is this. If Israel is going to be almost annihilated during that tribulation period, then how can the gospel be preached in all the world? Several things. First of all, you're going to have 144,000 actual Jews, according to the book of Revelation, that are actually sealed, and they're going to actually be going, gathering Israel together, things like that. But you're also going to have those two witnesses, evidently Moses and Elijah, they're going to be performing miracles that are going to be quite impressive for all the world to see. The third is, remember, you're going to have that angel that's flying through the heaven preaching the everlasting gospel. That happens before the second coming of Christ. There's going to be just a lot of actual divine intervention again that is different. That's true, yeah. But it's different than what's going on today. If you see an angel flying through the heaven today, don't believe him, okay? All right. But that's how it's going to be accomplished. There's going to be a lot of supernatural divine interventions again. There's going to be massive earthquakes, the earth is going to, all kinds of just staggering things that are going to just really shake people up. And it truly is going to be a witness that the fundamental message of the gospel of the kingdom is the God of heaven is ready to set up the kingdom of heaven on this earth. That's the fundamental message. And so all the other events that are going to be happening are bearing witness to that truth, to that information. So the signs, the miracles, the wonders, the earthquakes, the pestilences in diverse places, the wars, and it's all going to be testifying to the fact that the God of heaven is fixing to set this thing up, if I could say it that way. Okay. We're already taken. Yeah. Okay, good. All right, I know we're a little over time. Let's take a few minutes.